It's the holiday season when many of us get together with friends and family. This year, due to COVID-19, these get-togethers will be on a much more limited basis. One of the things our family does when we get together is play board games. One of the games we enjoy playing is the Game of Life. The Game of Life is developed around basic factors of everyday life, such as what kind of career do you want, getting married, how many children do you want to have, buying and selling houses, taxes, insurance, significant life events, and finally retirement. In the Game of Life, these life-changing events are controlled by a spinning wheel, and after everyone has retired, they turn up their life tiles, and the person with the highest total value wins. It's too bad that life is not that simple. As we all know, life is filled with many trials and temptations. Sometimes we don't have control over life-changing outcomes. However, many times it is the decisions that we make that influence the outcome of our lives for years to come, and sometimes they influence our lives forever. In order to deal with these influences, good and bad, you must be able to know your enemy. Sue Bolan, a Christian writer from Dallas, Texas, states there are three primary enemies we face every day that can thwart our life progress. First, the world, the things about our culture which are hostile to God. Second, the flesh, and everything that we do apart from God. Lastly, Satan or the devil as he intercedes into our daily lives. Sun Tzu in The Art of War writes, "To know your enemy, you must first understand their strengths and weaknesses. Once you have fully assessed your enemy's capabilities, you must know how to decipher and use this information to bolster your position." This is no different from today's society when we prep for a big business presentation, prepare for a job interview, or even get ready for the big game against a huge football rival. The winning tactic is knowing your opponent. But this is just the beginning part of the equation. We must be able to accept and be truthful to ourselves about our own strengths and weaknesses. Many times we go into our daily battle with life unprepared and half-cocked. We tend to psychologically or mentally block out an issue which is wrong or sinful. This results in personal failure. We face new trials and temptations every day of all kinds. We need to remember that our number one weapon against any enemy is our faith and belief in God. As James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 discuss, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." The NIV Bible uses the word perseverance instead of endurance. Perseverance is a steadfast adherence to a course of action, belief, or purpose. I would like to think that a combination of the words endurance and perseverance apply here. Going deeper, trials and temptations that go unchecked fester and grow, becoming sins such as gambling, sexual immorality, and indebtedness. James addresses this in verses 5 through 8 by saying, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. An indecisive man is unstable in all of his ways." Your enemy knows your proud and prideful moments. Satan will be waiting for you when they come. Make sure you address your successful moments in a godly manner, humble manner, and as it is the Lord who really ensured your success. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 state, "Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in humiliation, because he will pass like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind, dries up the grass its flowers fall off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Further, God rewards the individual who endures his or her trials and responds in the appropriate way. Verse 12 tells us, "Blessed is the one who endures trials, because he has stood the test. He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." For all of us who fail, or for those of us who fail, and all of us do, we are led astray by issues that drag us down by using one or more of what I call the four D's. The four D's are discouragement, deception, division, and doubt. Discouragement is a mind game used to persuade or convince you that you couldn't possibly succeed. Deception is a misrepresentation of the truth that you would have someone else believe for your own personal gain. Division is Satan's way of separating you from the flock, then attacking and misleading you into believing whatever he wants you to. Lastly, doubt. If the enemy can get into your mind and make you question your faith and beliefs by saying things like, "What do you think God's really trying to tell you?" then Satan has succeeded. Satan is particularly adept and successful at using the four D's. As James elaborates in verses 13 through 15, no one undergoing a trial should say, "I am being tempted by God," since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. To fully understand our enemy, we need to understand sin. Right now, I'd like to show you a quick 5-minute video that talks about sin. Please watch.
Most people assume the Bible has a lot to say about how messed up humans are, and that's true. It's also true that the Bible's vocabulary about this topic sounds odd to modern people, using words like sin, iniquity, or transgression. And so the Bible's perspective on the human condition is often ignored or treated as ancient and backwards. This is really unfortunate, because through these words, the biblical authors are offering us a deeply profound diagnosis of human nature. Iniquity describes behavior that's crooked, while transgression refers to breaking trust. And sin? This is actually the most common of these bad words in the Bible, so let's focus on it for a few minutes. Sin translates the Hebrew word chata and the Greek word hamartia. The most basic meaning of sin isn't religious at all. Chata simply means to fail or miss the goal. Like when the Israelite tribe of Benjamin trained a small army of slingshot experts, they could sling a stone at a hare and not chata, that is, fail or miss. Or there's a biblical proverb that warns against making hasty decisions because you're likely to chata your way, miss your destination. So in the Bible, sin is a failure to fulfill a goal. But what's the goal? Well, on page 1 of the Bible, we learn that every human is an image of God, a sacred being who represents the Creator and is worthy of respect. And so in this way of seeing the world, sin is a failure to love God and others by not treating them with the honor they deserve. You can see this idea in the famous code of conduct given to the Israelites, the Ten Commandments. Half of them identify ways you can fail at loving God, and the other half name ways you can fail at loving people. And the fact that both kinds of failure are combined shows that failing to honor God is deeply connected to failing to honor people. This is why in the Bible, sin against people is sin against God. Like when Joseph refuses to sleep with the wife of Potiphar, he says, "How could I sin against God?" In Joseph's mind, failing to honor a human made in God's image is a failure to love God. And so, sin is a failure to be truly human. But there's more. A fascinating thing about sin in the Bible is that most of the time that people are failing, they either don't know it, or even worse, they think they're succeeding. Like when Pharaoh wants to build Egypt's economy and protect national security, in his mind, this justifies enslaving the Israelites. He thinks it's good, and he's totally unaware that it's an epic fail. Or when King Saul is chasing David around the wilderness trying to kill him, He thought he was bringing a criminal to justice until he realizes he's the corrupt one. And he says, I have sinned. I am the failure. So sin is about more than just doing bad things. It describes how we easily deceive ourselves and spin illusions to redefine our bad decisions as good ones. So why are humans such bad judges between moral failure and success? Well, the first appearance of the word sin in the Bible offers an insight. There are these two brothers, Cain and Abel. Their parents had just given in to this beastly temptation to redefine good and evil by their own wisdom, and now Cain is faced with a similar choice. He's jealous and angry that God has favored his brother, and so God warns him, if you don't choose what is good, Chata is crouching at the door, it wants you. But you can rule over it. So in these stories, sin, or moral failure, is depicted as this wild, hungry animal that wants to consume humans. And we know how that story ends. The Bible is trying to tell us that failed human behavior, our tendency towards self-deception, it runs deep. It's rooted in our desires and selfish urges that compel us to act for our own benefit at the expense of others. And it leads to this chain reaction of relational breakdown. This is why in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul describes hamartia as a power or a force that rules humans. In his words, we are slaves to sin. He even says sin lives in us, so that the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. So with the word sin, the biblical authors are offering a robust description of the human condition. It's a failure to be humans who fully love God and others. It's our inability to judge whether we're succeeding or failing, and it's that deep, selfish impulse that drives much of our behavior. This is not a pretty picture of ourselves, but if we're honest, it's realistic. This is why in the Bible, the story of Jesus is such good news. He's depicted as the Creator become a truly human one, who did not fail to love God and others. That is, he did not sin. And yet, he took responsibility for humanity's history of failure. He lived for others, and he died for their sins. And he was raised from the dead to offer them the gift of his life that covers for their failures. Or in the words of the apostles, he committed no sin, yet he carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to our sins and live to do what is right. And that's the story behind the biblical word for sin.
So I found that to be a really fascinating video, and so that's why I wanted to show it to you folks today. I hope you were able to find some value regarding temptation and sin from it. Nonetheless, we are tempted to use different ways of tricking ourselves to sinning, okay? And there are five or six tricks that we tend to use. One of them are, when we are tempted to sin, does God sometimes say it's okay? Does God say, go ahead, why not? Of course he doesn't. God never leads you to sin or ever approves of it. This is Satan's voice. God will never tempt you. Number two, Satan knows your weaknesses and will dangle them out in front of you to get you to sin. Remember, sin is never good. Each one of us, when tempted by our own evil desire, will be dragged away and enticed by the possibilities of our own actions. Once you start being tempted and achieve a limited amount of success, you can't stop your sin. Satan will be there and try to get you to believe it's too late, so you might just go ahead and do it. You know you want to, so just go ahead. Well, you know that that is wrong. You can stop. You can get down on your knees, confess your sins, and ask God for forgiveness. The Lord can help you through anything if you believe. Number four, the enemy will get into your mind when tempted and tell you, go ahead, what you are doing is not hurting anyone else. Nothing is going to happen to you. This is totally wrong. Remember what Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says. Remember, a man reaps what he sows. Number five, Satan will try to draw you into temptation by getting you to believe, don't worry, it won't hurt you if you are around it, it being sin. You will be strong enough to resist. Well, as Proverbs 1, verses 15 and 16 state, my son, Don't travel that road with them or set foot on their path. Because their feet run towards evil and they hurry to shed blood. The last trick that Satan likes to use is Satan loves to tempt you to sin, and once he succeeds, he lays a huge guilt trip on you. He tells you how bad you are and that God will never forgive you for your sins. The Lord loves all those who believe and will help cleanse your sins. As stated in James chapter 4, verse 7, therefore submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Remember, know your enemy, because your enemy certainly knows you and knows what makes you tick. The combination of our own evil desires and Satan make our enemy almost unbeatable. Satan is relentless and will not give up. Satan will try again and again to get us to sin. He will try different approaches and methods, as well as exploiting terrible circumstances that happen to us. Don't forget that every good and perfect gift, though, comes from God. This is explained to us in James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, when it says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. It does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gives us birth by the word of truth, so that we are a kind of first fruits of his creatures. During the upcoming week, I'd like to ask each of you to reflect upon this message and know your enemy, and know the enemy is among each of us. To know your enemy is to know yourself. I invite the worship team up while I pray, and then we'll go on from there. Dear Lord, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Please help us to know our enemy and that our enemy wants us to sin to keep us from you. Please be with each and every member of this church family and our community. Please show us the way so that someday we can be with you. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.